Okay, for our visitors, we've been going through what we're calling the shuns, the foundations of our faith, and looking at all of the descriptions of what God's gift has been to us. And we've looked at what salvation is, reconciliation, God has brought us back into harmony with himself, and how does a perfect holy God bring us back into harmony with himself? And we began to look at justification. What does that mean? That God declares us as being righteous. And the verses that we started with were that he is not counting our sins against us, that he will present us holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. How in the world can God do that? Because it seems like we know ourselves better than God knows us, because I don't fit any of that. It just doesn't work. We know who we are, where we've been coming from. So he does this in his act of justification. David says that, you know, we don't stand a chance on our own. There is no one living that is righteous before God. We prove that. We're all sinners. We cannot stand righteous before God on our own. David proved it. Then we looked at how Abram proved that all of the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, if there's just a few righteous men, are you going to destroy the whole set of cities? And God said, no, if I find any righteous people in there, I won't destroy them all. But we saw the outcome of that. So if we compare Amarillo and Canyon, what chance do we have of standing righteous before God? None. We can't do it. We cannot stand on our own righteous before God. And then right before that, was when Abram believed God's covenant, his promise. So it says, Abraham believed, and God credited it to him as being righteous. God justified. Abraham believed, God justified. That simple, that plain. Okay? Then we looked and showed where, after that was when Abraham and Hagar had Ishmael. We know that was not the promised son that God was talking about. Yet, they had Ishmael. Did that cancel God's justification of Abram? No, it didn't. Evidently not. So we know that once God has formed this covenant, that he intends to keep this covenant. He declared him as being righteous, and even when Abraham and Hagar had Ishmael, God didn't pull that back. The next thing that we saw was the ritual of circumcision. That didn't happen for another 13 years. And so we know that the ritual act of circumcision had nothing to do with Abraham's righteousness. It was not anything that Abraham did except for his belief that God allowed him to be justified. God saw him as righteous. So we know that none of this other stuff played into what God's decision was in making Abraham righteous. In Isaiah, the prophecy of the coming servant, the suffering servant, says that my righteous servant, God says, my righteous servant that I'm going to send is going to justify many. So again, this righteous servant, one servant justifying many. This whole idea of the Messiah long before Jesus came to earth. This was 700 years. And then the next thing is that Paul reiterates the same thing for the Jewish people or the readers, the people he was talking to in Acts. He reiterates that God is no different from Abraham to Christ. It is everyone who believes is justified. So Abraham believed God, he was justified. We believe in Jesus Christ, we're justified. It is God still acting in those manners. So he, through that the blood of Christ, is justifying us, not counting our sins against us, seeing us as holy, without blemish, free from accusation. Just seems like it is impossible. Then finally we saw, why was the law given? The law was given, God gave everything that he did in order to bring people closer to him, through obedience, through humility, to bring people closer to him. That was the intent of the law. We take laws, we take all of this and just make a mess out of it. What happens is the Israelites, the Jews, we do the same thing. We get involved in this and it actually makes us push God further away. And that's exactly what happened. So Paul says, well, what was that law for then? It was put in charge to lead us to Christ. Because we proved right in here that no one can follow the law. The Jews know that they cannot follow the law. Everyone knows it who has attempted that. It is impossible to follow the law. Then what does the law do? It shows us that we need a Savior. And it is there to lead us to Christ. So that's what the law was for. So today, let's turn to Romans 4. Continue with justification. In the few verses preceding this, Paul is talking about this event with Abraham and God declaring him righteous. He's talking about what all went on here. Then in verse 4:22, this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us. Okay, again, God's been working on the gospel message since day one. We see the Old Testament and the New Testament, we think, okay, they're two separate pieces. No, God has been speaking the gospel ever since day one. And so that's why he says it was given to Abraham and it was given to us also. The same opportunity. Not for him alone, but also for us. To whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So again, he is reiterating that he did it for Abraham, he does it for us, same thing. But he also tells us there is death that is planned for sin, God's penalty. Jesus died to pay that penalty. Then he was raised so that we could be seen as holy and pure without sin or accusation. Okay? So Jesus' death takes care of the penalty. Justification gives us life. And that's exactly what he's saying. And again, my righteous servant will justify many. Okay? Now, it's interesting. If you really want to dig into what Paul says, read Romans 3, 4, and 5. It's just crammed full of what justification and righteousness is. In fact, in the book of Romans, accounted, there's 17 times where he talks about just, justice, justified, and justification, 43 times for righteous and righteousness. I think that's kind of important whenever he talks about that so much. He points out the futility of being justified and declared righteous by following the law. We can't do it. We cannot stand before God on our own and say, I'm righteous. We have failed. We proved it was impossible. So God has a choice. One of those choices is he can destroy creation. He can do that. I mean, he made it. He can take it out. He's done it once. He can do it again. So, in order to solve that problem, he could destroy creation. He could do that. But there was another way that was found, and that is sinners, his creatures, have to be changed in some manner to where they can be present in holiness in the presence of God. How can he do it? He can either wipe it all out, because that's the penalty of sin, or change his creation to where they're presentable. So how can you do that? Now then, let's go down the list, see what chances we got, just as a reminder. Number one, sin cannot be allowed in the presence of holy God. We can't stand before God. We're sinners, we've proved it. So strike one. The penalty of sin, God says, is death, separation from him. If you sin against God, then you cannot be in his presence. You have become anti-God. Therefore, God said, you disobey, there is death and separation from him. Where do we stand? Strike two. Number three, God has to judge between good and evil. At some point, that has to happen. God cannot continue for eternity without judging good and evil. He can't do that. To allow it is to condone it. He is patient, But at some point in time, he has to judge between good and evil. And for the evil, we know what the penalty is. He's told us up front. So, hopefully, there's some way that people can be righteous in front of him so he doesn't destroy everyone. How does that happen? Doesn't sound like a good chance on our own, though. Then the next thing, we've already seen that God desires life. He wants us in his presence. He's told us over and over. He gave the Israelites a choice. He said, I'm going to give you, it's presented before you today. You have the chance to obey me. There will be blessings. There will be life. For disobedience, there will be separation, curses, and death. It's your choice, though. You make up your mind. It's up to you. But his preference is, he told the Israelites, now choose life. Not wishing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Okay? That's his desire, is life. And then finally, we know it's impossible to follow the law. Okay? So out of those five things, where do I stand right now? Ain't got a hope. No way. That's how we stand before God on our own. So what does God do? What does he have to do? So Romans 3:21 says, how does God fix that dilemma? Because we can't. We're the ones that broke it. We cannot repair that. Because we are sinners. We are unholy. We cannot fix that holy connection. Okay? So how does God fix this dilemma? Romans 3:21 says, but now a righteousness from God, where does it come from? From God. It has to travel that direction. Apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Okay, there's a way that God is going to do, and it's coming from him, and the law has talked about it. We just said the law was given to push us toward Christ. Okay? And the prophets have been telling about this fix for ages. And this righteousness is from God, and it's apart from the law. Because the law, you can't do it. So there has to be some other way. Since we can't follow the law, there has to be another way. So it's apart from the law, and it's from God. So this righteousness from God, again, Abraham believed, God said, you're righteous. It was from God. Comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. See, it's no different. Abraham, you believe, you're righteous. Judy, you believe in Jesus Christ, you're righteous. Just, that's God. But that's God saying it's from me. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Okay? There's our next, one of our next shuns is redemption. They're all in here together. So again, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, God sees us as justified. God sees us as justified, as righteous, because of our faith in Jesus Christ. What did we do for that? Not a thing. We expressed our faith. God said, you're justified. Totally from him to us. All are justified. The action is on God's part, and that is to destroy what kept us apart. He had to destroy sin itself. That's what kept us from God, so he destroyed that. The gift is for all who have sinned, all, says everybody. So what Christ did, destroyed sin for all men, for all sin, for all time. Sins past, present, and the ones that you haven't even committed yet. Christ has died for that and has destroyed the power of sin. He's done that. Okay? So, he says, you believe in what he did and you're justified. You're seen as righteous. Okay? You got that? All right, now then, Romans 5:18. See, there's a little series of questions that's fun to go through every once in a while. And just to remind us of where we stand, okay? And it starts out by saying, do you see yourself as holy and as pure as the person next to you? Oh, some people are going, that's no big deal. But I mean, you know, most people go, well, yeah, I'm as good as the next guy. I'm as good as the next guy. So, okay, so we're as holy and pure as the next guy. All right, so do you see yourselves as holy and pure as Tommy Pollitt's? After all, he's a paid professional. Do you see yourself as holy and pure as our senior pastor? Some of you are going, well, I don't know about that. You know, he's paid to be good. And okay? But at the same time, some are going, well, yeah, but he's not that much different. So, yeah, okay. All right, let's take it up another step. Do you see yourself as holy and pure as Billy Graham? Oh, no, no way. No, sir, no way. All right, then the tough one. Do you see yourself as holy and pure as Jesus Christ? Oh, no, that just does it right there. Well, guess what? God does. What? If you're a Christian and you have believed in the blood of Jesus Christ, God sees you as holy and as pure as his son Christ. Because that's the only way that you can be in the presence of God, if God justifies us and sees us in the same form as his son, Jesus Christ. So God sees you that way. I know better because I know who I am. I guess God forgot. You see, though? But that's justification. See us as without blemish, as holy and pure, as his son. And we're going to get into how that happens, why that happens. Okay, so then Paul in Romans 5:18 says, all right, here's how sin came into the world. Here's how it's out of the world. Okay? We have to understand how we stand based on original sin. And that's what Christians believe in. Romans 5:18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men. Adam sinned. All men are condemned. Well, that's just not fair. Except that's where our belief in original sin comes in. That means that because sin entered the world, all people are predisposed to sin. You may last for a few years, you know, growing up, but left on your own, you're going to sin, you're predisposed to sin, and there's nothing, you're going to sin. That's a guarantee. We are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. So he says, so sin came in, and since God says sin is punishable by death, then all mankind is condemned. The only thing that you can possibly hope, the best you can hope for with just one sin is eternal death. That's it. But, he says, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. So, as sin entered with one man and condemnation flowed to all men, so therefore, one righteous servant brings justification and life to all men, the possibility for life to all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. My righteous servant will justify many. Based on what he's going to do, he will justify all mankind. Yes?
Okay, a little bit off the subject, but I just had something on TV this morning about, you know, we hear all this about radical Islam, but they're not, don't want them. There's a lot of Muslims that are converting to Christianity. And they had some of them even talking about it, but they went from hopelessness, because even Muhammad said he was not an intercessor. He didn't know where he was going.
Right. That's exactly right.
And the attraction of Christ, the hope, is what's drawing them.
The hope. hope and the assurance. And what he's talking about, the difference between Islam and Christianity. And basically, if you take Christianity and all other faiths, the difference is real in that all other faiths teach that it is up to you to do enough good things that hopefully you will enter heaven. Good luck. So far we've proved that you can't. So the difference is, through Jesus Christ, we have hope and assurance of eternal life. Because it wasn't us that did it, it was He that did it for us. That's all. Otherwise, you're betting a losing game. Like Islam teaches, they don't know the day that they stand before Allah if they're going to enter paradise or not. The angel, one angel on each shoulder reports good deeds and bad deeds. And hopefully this one reports one more good deed than this angel. Then it's too late, folks. Sorry. So, that's exactly right. So as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, became a death penalty for all, so eternal life entered through Jesus Christ and have been given justification and eternal life for all, the possibility for eternal life for everyone. Okay? So that's justification. That is God declaring us righteous, legally declaring you as righteous and holy in His presence. That's justification. All right? Now then, I want to get into a doctrinal controversy that's been going on for 2,000 years. So we're not going to solve it today, but I don't know. There may be the one person in here that has this. But it seems like a little bit of a semantics and stuff, but I just want you to see what has been argued about for justification for several centuries. And that is, one way to see that is as if we had never sinned. Okay, just we're being justified and looked at as if we had never sinned. Okay? Now then, that makes sense in several different ways, and we'll talk about those. The other direction that people say is, no, we've sinned. He just doesn't count those sins against us. Okay? Then you think, big deal. That's splitting hairs. Okay, here's some of the differences. Okay, in Psalm 103, these verses are kind of what you use to support as if we had never sinned. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Okay? So God has blown our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. All right? Now turn back to Isaiah. Just to kind of show you a few things that to ponder here. Isaiah 43:25. God says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Not your sake, but for God's own sake, He blots out your transgressions and remembers your sins no more. Okay? So people say, well, then it's just as if we've never sinned. It's sort of. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31:34. God is prophesying the new covenant that's going to take place with Israel and with humanity. And Jeremiah 31:34 says, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Okay? So people say, then it's as if we had never sinned. Justification. All right? Now then, the other part of that is the verse that we started with, 2 Corinthians 5:19. 2 Corinthians 5:19. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Okay, sin cannot be in the presence of the Holy God, so it has to be as if we've never sinned. So what's the big deal? The other view is, we've all sinned, He just doesn't count them against us. God reconciled the world by not counting our sins against us. So what's the difference? Sounds like just semantics. Big deal. I'm asking you, what's the difference? Yes.
I have a guess.
What?
That if we cannot be in God's presence with sin, they must be gone.
They must be gone. Like I said, seeing us as Jesus Christ who never sinned. Okay, but what do we know? We have sinned. Guess what? God knows it too. Yes?
We have sinned. The moment we believe in Him, the plate we wipe clean is from that we're carried by His grace, not by
okay.
Grace.
All right, so we're created by grace. The slate was wiped clean. And again, He has promised. And if you do sin, if you will confess your sin, I promise to cleanse you from it and clean you as white as snow. Back, you know, original. All right? Now then, see, here's the interesting point, and this is sort of where this argument comes in. Because it doesn't seem to make any difference one way or the other. And see, God, from God's viewpoint, He does see us as if we have never sinned. He knows better. He knows that we've sinned. But He sees us through Christ as if we had never sinned, as holy and pure as Jesus Christ. It sort of comes back to us in that we must never forget from whence we have come. Okay? If we get to the point that we are arrogant enough to see ourselves as, I've never sinned. What does that do with our appreciation of the gift of the sacrifice? What does that do? I mean, we want to see ourselves as God sees us. I mean, God is God, and He says that I see you this way. We want to see ourselves in the same light, but we must never forget that we are sinners and that we don't deserve that. Because the two sides of the pendulum are that we're haughty enough to say, oh, we've never sinned and I deserve it. Or the other side of the pendulum is, I'm a sinner and it's dominating my life. I fret over it. I worry over it constantly. Well, God doesn't want either of those ranges. He wants us to not have sin dominate our lives because He says, I've taken care of that. Don't let it punish you. Don't let it rule over you constantly. I've taken care of that. But at the same time, remember the price that was paid in order for that to happen. Yep.
So that we don't take it for granted. Exactly. Part of our daily life, He wants that relationship with us.
Yep.
The door's been opened, and it keeps it to where it's but we have to not ever sit back and take it for granted.
Never take that gift for granted. It's something that He didn't have to do. It was because of His love that He reached out and did these things. And so therefore, we should always remember, I was unworthy. I could not stand before God, but it was because of the blood of His Son that allows me into His presence. Don't ever forget that. But don't let sin rule your life. Don't let the fret and the worry of sin rule your life, dominate your life. Because God has cleansed that. He's taken care of that. And so, you know, these verses that I just read actually admit that sin was present. You know, He says, you sinned, but I've removed them. Your sin, but I've forgiven them. You've sinned, but I've blotted them out. So this other viewpoint of saying, you've sinned, but He's not going to count those against you, it is more the heart that we need to see. Yes, ma'am?
Isn't trying to do the best we can every day, and when we know we make mistakes as humans, well, asking forgiveness and being washed in the blood and going on and trying again to do the best?
Absolutely. She's saying, isn't every day when we sin, ask for forgiveness and move on, isn't that where we should be? I mean, the thing is, God knew, again, that you and I were going to continue to sin even after we accepted Jesus Christ. He still says, but repent, I'll cleanse you, and you keep going. That's what we focus on. Not that, you know, I failed again and I'm just going to let this pound me down because I can't do this. We can't. That's why we have to rely on the Holy Spirit to do these things, to create us new every single day. He does it, not us. We're hopeless. But, he says, but if you do sin, you've got somebody that'll take care of that for you because of his blood. Don.
Well, I was just going to say, the disciples asked Jesus, how do we pray?
Yep.
And he said, deliver us from
evil.
Uh-huh. He didn't say deliver us from sin.
That's right.
He said deliver us from evil.
Uh-huh.
What is evil?
Yes.
I'm asking the question now.
Oh. Let's move on. I guess the evil is the environment that tempts us to sin, maybe.
It's certainly sin.
Yeah. It can sure wind up front. Well, even if you're accosted by evil, you may not sin. But if you depart from evil, you know, keep us from evil, because that's the environment that we fall into sin, maybe.
Well, Bush said the axis of evil.
Yes.
With Iran,
Iraq. Yeah.
What did he mean by that?
I guess that's... I didn't prepare for any of this. Give me a week. and again, that's interesting to think about who calls who evil. You know, well, it kind of depends on your viewpoint. But for us who know moral absolutes of God, we know that evil is anti anything, any of that. And so if someone or a country or somebody is acting against those things in the world, are they evil? Yep. Guess where we fall sometimes? Yep. Yep.
Yes.
That's right. Absolutely. Yes. Good. She's saying, we need to recognize that evil is in every individual. We have that combination. We have the capacity for all evil. We have that capacity in us. Because we believe in Jesus Christ, we also have the capacity for the incredible love of Christ. We have that capacity. It's still our choice. God still says, go ahead and choose between the good and evil. Every single decision is either more like God or less like God. It's up to you. We have that capacity. So, good. Thanks for springing these on me. Yeah. So again, it seems like a matter of semantics, but one thing is that we need to point to is that we have sinned and we continue to sin, but through God's gift, His actions, His will, He chooses not to count those sins against us. And it has to happen from Him through Christ. And so always remembering who we were, where we've come from, and the tremendous sacrifice that it took on God's part makes us grateful, makes us humble, but it allows us to not let sin dominate in our lives because we have been recreated. We are new creatures, okay? So that's kind of the difference. All right, so next week we're going to say, all right, so God declares us as righteous, all right? God declares us as righteous. He justifies us. He doesn't count our sins against us. How can He not count our sins against us? We know we're sinners. God knows we're sinners. We're not putting anything over on God. So how can He see us as justified? What does He do in order to do that? And our next two shuns will be propitiation and expiation. There's two words that you use every week, don't you? So go look them up, and that way you'll be ready to talk about them next week. Because Christ was an expiation. He gave Himself as a propitiation in order that God can declare us righteous. But something happened in these acts that allows God to do that. Okay? So that's where we'll be next week. Any questions? Anything else you want to spring on me? Yes. Prevenient grace.
Prevenient grace.
That's right. Talking about, you know, people talk about undeserved favor, grace is unmerited favor. We didn't do anything. It was all by His grace that this gift was offered. Period. He didn't have to. He loved us so much that He did. It was by grace. Okay. Good. Let's have a prayer. Yes, sir. One more.
I just had my notes that original sin was offset by original grace.
That's right. I read that somewhere. I think Philip Yancey said, you know, we tend to focus on original sin and forget the act of original grace. In that, God told them that if they ate of the tree, you're going to die. He had the right to kill them right at that moment. And He didn't. So in the act of original grace, He allowed them to continue to live for 900 years for Adam or something like that. However, under new conditions. They are cursed. They have to work. Their bodies are going to deteriorate. They're not going to live forever. So there was an act of original grace within the act of original sin. Good. So God's been working since that moment to get us back. Let's pray. God, we stand awestruck any time that we contemplate the depth of these things that You've done for us. And we're so sorry when we take them lightly or take them for granted or think that maybe somehow we deserve them because we're just good people. We are so sorry when that crosses our minds. We tend to forget the sacrifice that you made. We tend to forget the incredible amount of love that it took for You to reach out to bring us back to You. We thank You so much for that. We thank You for this class, the things they do, the lives they touch and change, and we know that it is You working through them, and that is so exciting to see. We thank You for Your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Good to see you.